Good morning. I'd like to encourage each of you to turn in your Bible now to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, the text that was read from this pulpit a few minutes ago as we had our Bible reading. In just a moment, we'll be reading that text again for our lesson. So very glad to see each of you here this morning and to be able to worship our God together with you, to offer the prayers, the songs, to participate and partake of the Lord's Supper, to have engaged in a Bible study this morning, and now to engage in a study from God's Word again. It's truly a blessing to be here with you. Now, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, says something that I think most of us would like to say we could say. We would like to have one of those moments in this life in which we boldly declare our faith for our God and His plan for our lives, and to be able to stand there and help others by challenging others to live up to that standard that's set by God in His Word. To be able to help someone by leading them through our example and our encouragement, that would be a wonderful thing. But you know, Joshua, as he said these wonderful words in Joshua 24, those words would be rather empty if his life was not faithful. Those words would ring hollow if there was not conviction and faith behind them. And so I'd like for us to think about that a little bit, being firmly convicted. You see, it's good to say a good thing, but it's better to say that good thing with conviction, something behind it that is firmly rooted and grounded in God's Word and a knowledge of God's Word. And that's why we gather here together in part. That's why we gather together for Bible classes, so that we might be firmly rooted, convicted of the truth, not just so we can know how to avoid those things that corrupt, but so that we know what is right, what is good, what we should press on and do, and encourage others to go along with us. We might not have one of those moments where we stand before a crowd of people and say something like Joshua did, but I assure you, each and every one of us has an opportunity to stand with others and to declare something boldly with conviction that will, in fact, help them as it helps us. Because, you know, Joshua was trying to help a people go home to the promised land. And that's what we're about. We're trying to help people go home to the promised land. We're in the wandering part now, but we look forward to receiving those promises of God. All the while, though, enjoying some of the promises even now. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But look with me again at Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, as Joshua stood there on that day and he declared to this group of people who had gathered together to be led by him into the promised land and to conquer and take that land as God has promised, there's no doubt where this man's affection, where his adoration lie. He loved God. He was being guided by God. And everything that he says here is, again, firmly rooted in that conviction that he has that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is a man of conviction. And I'll go ahead and say that along with Joshua, you have another man by the name of Caleb, who is also a man of conviction and of courage. And we're going to talk about him a little bit today as these two interact and involve each other. But let's think about ourselves for just a moment. As Christians, as those who have been born again by the water and the blood, as those who are born again of the Spirit, we are to be a people who are very plain and positive in our speech. As our Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that when someone hears us speak, there is clarity and they can be sure where we stand on a subject.
Or think of this. Hold your place in Joshua and go to Jude, verse 3. We ought to be a people who express our convictions, who declare boldly the truth, though speaking that truth in love. Look at Jude, verse 3. Here the inspired writer has this to say, Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. He exhorted them. He exhorts us. That is to encourage, to prompt, to move on with this action. What action? It is to contend earnestly for the faith. We cannot, brethren, contend earnestly for the faith if we are not convicted of that faith. We cannot contend earnestly for this faith if we do not stand firmly rooted in faith. And that's what we find with Joshua, with Caleb, and with many who are gathered here today. People of conviction. People who are determined to do the right thing. People who love the Lord and love each other. And have a desire to go home to be with God when this life is over, so that we can continue enjoying the blessings of God and the worship of our God. And if you read through the book of Joshua, as we have done in our daily Bible readings, and as we do occasionally from time to time from this pulpit, we find these men, Joshua and Caleb, being exemplary in their courage and their conviction. But let's begin with just a little bit of background. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1 for just a moment. And remember that Moses, he was chosen to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. He was called upon to do something very difficult, and he did that. And for the most part, he did it very well. Now Joshua was chosen to lead Israel, that second generation of Israel, from the wandering time into the promised land, so that they might conquer that land just as God has promised. And so we find these words given by Moses, who is God's spokesman at this time, speaking to Joshua in part, saying this in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And those words would be an encouragement to not only Joshua, but to all of Israel as they think about what they are about to do. Because what they are about to do is going to be a difficult thing. What they are about to do is going to be something that requires a challenge being met. And therefore they ought not fear those people of the land. Therefore they ought not be discouraged by the walled cities and all of the mighty armies of the land. That's why they ought to instead put their trust in God, who is with them and who is with them wherever they go. Now this statement is made by Moses, but I'll tell you, it has more significance than just that it was said by Moses. Now think about that. It's a true statement. It's an important statement. But what really gave this promise and this charge meaning was all that is behind it and all who is behind it. That is, God is behind this. The promises of God are behind this. And Moses, as God's faithful servant, and his faithful life are behind this. And so when he said these things, they don't ring hollow. They don't sound empty. They carry with it meaning and weight. In fact, if we think about what is, I consider, the greatest part of this, that is the promises that were made by God to Abraham as being that foundation upon which this promise rests, let's go back to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. Because this is undergirding this promise to be of good courage, to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, to know that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In Genesis chapter 12, we find a promise being made by God to Abraham many, many years before Joshua and the children of Israel stood in that place. And yet we find these words here in verse 1 beginning.
Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promised land that Abraham would journey to for over many years was that very land that this man, Joshua, and Moses were standing before with the children of Israel. This is the very subject of that promise, to go in and be of great courage, have that strength, and do exactly as the Lord has said, for he is with you. And you look at verse 7 of chapter 12. As the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him, as he is there, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. God said, the land is yours by promise. And it is Joshua's courage and conviction that are bound by his faith, his trust in God. He knew, that is, that God is with him as long as he walked with God. We just sang a song about being guided by God. And that song referred to our journeying on this side of the Jordan, anticipating that promised land. Well, that's what these men were facing, enduring and looking forward to. And I want you to listen to something that's said in Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. For here, as I said, is not only Joshua, but another man of courage and conviction by the name of Caleb. And Caleb is supporting Joshua, and Joshua supports Caleb, though Joshua is the one who is to lead the people. And it's at this time when the second generation is at the promised land and is anticipating going into that land that we find these words in verse 6 beginning. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. So here he is rehearsing words that were said some 40 years prior as they stood at this very place and anticipated going in, but could not because of the faithless people of Israel. But Caleb is reminding Joshua. He said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly follow the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And behold, Caleb said to Joshua before the people, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb stands with Joshua, two men of great conviction, of courage, and faithfulness, because of who God is and because of what God has said. Now think about that. People in this world are enamored with the words of Shakespeare as he speaks on behalf of the king and Henry V, and they memorize those kind of lines and phrases. But you know, these words here, carry a far greater weight. These words here are the words of a faithful man of God who is concerned for God, who is concerned for God's people, and who desires to see the word carried out because he wants to enjoy the promises. He is enjoying the promises. Just as the shoes and the clothing did not wear out on the children of Israel, God allowed these men to endure in their health. He said, I'm just as strong today as I was then, though I am 85 years old. And he goes in so that he might conquer. You see, what he's asking, and what Joshua really is asking as he goes through this narrative, he's not asking for something that's unreasonable. They're asking for something that the Lord has already promised, something they have a reasonable expectation for, and they're not expecting it to be for nothing or without nothing. But instead, they're willing to do and go wherever the Lord will lead them. What does it say? He wholly followed the Lord God. And that can be said of many of us. We wholly follow the Lord God. And we stand with him. And he goes with us wherever we go. So let's think about some lessons about conviction. Even when others disobey God, you will still do what's right. Go to Joshua 14. You're there. Look at verse 8. As Caleb rehearses these things, he said, Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I, Caleb, and we know Joshua stood contrary to the people, but they wholly followed the Lord God. Now here they are standing in the promised land, though a whole generation has been killed off. But here they are. And what a glorious opportunity it is for them to enjoy and appreciate the fulfillment of God's promises. And if they had not had faith, then they would not be here now. If they had allowed their hearts to melt, they would not be standing here with confidence seeing this promise. And you know, we are called out to a difficult work, to a work that is challenging to us, to something that may in fact cause our hearts to melt if we don't have faith that stands the test. But please look at Matthew chapter 7 as we think about our calling out. And we're not going to discuss that in every aspect with regards to the calling out that is the church, but we're going to talk about this path that we walk in Christ, as he has said and outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, look with me at verse 13 and 14, in which our Lord said, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the way, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, if the way to heaven is narrow and difficult, as our Lord says, and I believe that it is because he has said it this way, then we need to do our very best to pay attention, careful attention to what the Lord God has directed. And just like Caleb did, just like Joshua did, wholly follow the Lord our God. That means we continue doing the right thing even when others disobey God. And you know, there are many people who are going to try to go the way of destruction, and they do. But they're also going to try to hinder our walk because it doesn't make sense to them. And maybe even threatens their way of thinking because they don't like feeling uncomfortable by righteous living and by the example and the influence of righteous living when we live it. Look with me over at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And think about how this applies with regards to your home, perhaps. Perhaps it applies at your work. Maybe it applies as you recreate and go out and take care of business on a day-to-day way. Maybe you'll see this in every aspect of your life. But I want you to notice what is said here by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And that's what we are when we are in Christ. We're following the example of our Lord. We're obeying our Lord because that's the only life with promise. But there is this encouragement and there is this warning given by the apostle as he continues by saying this, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, in regard to these, they, and he's talking about the sinful world, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. It may be that those people you used to try to impress, that they're trying to pull you back into that old way of living that cost you so very much. It may be that those whom you once had so much in common with are now trying to bring you down because they see that you are able to escape the sin and the consequence for sin through Jesus Christ. It may be that those very same ones whom you used to find so much in common and do so many things together are now living in such a way and trying to pull you down in that way. They think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they may even do that which is speaking evil of you. That's just the way it is, because they are the people that lead the go on that broad way towards destruction, and they desire to carry everyone they can with them. But we who are in Christ, we've chosen the better way. We've chosen the narrow way, that narrow way that leads to life, and that life eternal. And there are few who find it. Now that ought not to discourage us, but that ought to be a reminder to us. We are in the few. But as long as we walk with God, He goes with us wherever we are. And if you look over at John chapter 15, we shouldn't be surprised when people do the wrong thing and are angry, even hating us for our conviction to do the right thing. Over in John chapter 15, look at verse 18. And consider that this is an indication sometimes of our righteousness is how the world treats us. And I say sometimes because there are people who do wrong things who are also mistreated by the world. And that's not a sign that they're doing the right thing. But when we live like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered for us, and we are mistreated in this way, well, that's an indication of our righteousness, an evidence of this, which we hold dear. For if the world hates you, you know that it hated me, Jesus said, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are very much different from this world in which we live. And we are so by virtue of our allegiance to our Lord and Savior, our undying dedication to our God, our daily discipleship, our choosing to do what is right and to neglect the things that are evil and the things that are going to cause us to be lost forever. We find every reason to be together with God's people, to study God's Word, and to live God's Word, and we give reason why we don't do those things that are contrary. At school, at work, at home, when others disobey God, we will do what's right because we are convicted of what is right. We have faith, just like Joshua and Caleb. Even when others don't notice you, press on, and you won't grow discouraged. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me for a moment, and consider that Moses and Aaron, who were the deliverers, really Moses being the deliverer, Aaron his spokesman, but then Joshua and Caleb, these men did some great work. But you know, at the time, it was likely not noticed by most, or certainly not appreciated by most of their brethren. But you know, that's really no matter, because God noticed. It accomplished His will. And great things came from the work, the efforts, the dedication, the conviction of these men. And you know what they did? All they did was noticed and remembered by God, and that's what matters. And you know, whatever it is that we've been asked to do, whatever it is we've been asked to sacrifice, whatever it is we are called upon to help with or to participate in, we ought to do that to the very best of our ability, knowing that it's authorized by God and it's ours to do. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 17, in which the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then in verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." You see, as Paul would say elsewhere, we're not men pleasers. We do what we do because it pleases our God. We do what we do because it's what's right for the God who loves us, who gave His everything for us. And we do that whether we're noticed by others or not, whether we're appreciated by others or not. If we've got a lot on our plate, we do what we've got to do. Joshua and Caleb were men who, as best we can tell from the scriptures, worked hard, faithfully served, and gave all they could, but they didn't complain. They didn't grumble about it. They didn't compare themselves with others and say, "I'm doing a lot, they're doing little." Now, God called some people out on that. But these men, they just didn't quit. They just kept pressing on, one step at a time, even as they were in those years that we would consider to be retirement, a time for ease and for pleasure and luxury and rest. There's still work that can be done that's of greater value, that is for the Lord and His people. But you know, sometimes we think too much like Philip. And what I mean by that is we think, well, what can I do? I can't do so much. I don't have a whole lot of talent. I don't have a whole lot of time. I don't have a lot of ability. But you think about those loaves and fishes. Philip, when he saw the meager lunch that this young boy had, he said, "What are these to so many?" Because he saw the thousands and he thought, "This is so little. We can't do anything with this, surely." But what did the Lord do? The Lord did great things with the little that was there. And if we present what we have and put it in the hands of the Lord by doing whatever we're called to do by His word for Him and for His people, then great things happen. Great things happen when God's people do good things. You think about Matthew 25. We'll not go there today for this lesson, but the Lord speaks about judgment and the faithful as being those who offer a cup of water, a visit, a piece of clothing, some hospitality. Small things, but great in the sight of God and great in the hands of God. Another lesson we can learn: even though you're tired, you'll serve to the end because you're a person of conviction. In Joshua chapter 14, we go to verse 6. Well, you know what, we've read that for the sake of our time, and there's some other passages that I want to go to. I'll just refer you to that text. That's where Caleb makes that bold statement about serving the Lord, going in and going out with Him with that strength. And you think about that. The Lord sustained these men, blessing them as they served. Perhaps it's the case that we're suffering in some weakness because we've not been applying ourselves spiritually. Perhaps we're not having as much energy as we could have if we would but put our hand to the plow and serve our God in the way that He has prescribed. Because these faithful men, they were faithful and they were blessed. And regardless of whether they had the strength actually or simply in mind, We see that throughout their life they served to the best of their ability, to the greatest extent. They used their health not to serve themselves, not to pursue their own interests, but to pursue God's interests. And let me clarify that. You know, their interests were God's interests. And that's what allowed them to pursue them wholeheartedly and with all their strength and with all their energy and all their zeal, because their interests were God's. And they obeyed Him, serving Him to the very end. And the same is true for us as we put God's word into practice in our lives. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We're called to serve our God, to obey Him, not just when we feel like it, not just from time to time, not just when it's convenient or there's nothing else to do. We serve Him every day. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sobriety, clarity of thought, and vigilant watchfulness. That is ours to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray without ceasing. That's something we can and should be doing every single day. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy saying, you, O man of God, flee the things that are of sin and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are our pursuit. That's where our energy should be expended. Or you think about those things that Paul counted himself as loss. Those things of a position in society, position among his brethren, the pursuit of politics, the pursuit of those things that are of this earth. Instead, he said, I counted those as loss. But he pressed on. In the Philippian letter, he says this, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we do, because we are people of conviction. And that's ours to do. Or the words that were read this morning in our Bible class and discussed in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearance. Even when we're tired, we ought to reevaluate where we're expending our energies, what's taking up our attention, and make sure we're pressing on toward the goal. Because there awaits us something far greater than anything this world holds in store. And even though you give up a lot, and by that I mean giving up the things of this world, you receive the blessings of God. We're blessed with confident faith. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, what do we know? He said, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says that with confidence, and that ought to be ours with confidence as well. We can know these things. For this reason, Paul said, I also suffer these things, imprisonment, beatings, being slurred and slandered. He said he suffered these things. Why? He said, because I'm not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. We are a people of confident faith. But we're also people who are blessed with happiness and rejoicing, even in this world that is often so dark and drear. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And think of the Apostle Paul as he is imprisoned, as he awaits his death at the hands of execution and an executioner. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. And there's some beautiful language in this text behind the scenes here, if you will, from pulling from the Old Testament. And we'll talk about that another time. But think about that. Here's a man who's facing death, but he's giving his all while he can with what he's got because he is happy and rejoices in Christ. And he wants his brethren to do the same with him. I want you to do that with me, and I want to do that with you. Let's expend our efforts. Let's give our all and be happy in the Lord. Because we're also people with hope. People with hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Now, I realize the time has gotten away from me a little bit, but I'd appreciate it if you'd turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm hearing a lot less page turning as we approach the 12 o'clock hour. I promise you I'm not going to go to midnight. But I am going to encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, because we are blessed with hope. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for our refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil. Our hope is in heaven. That's not a hope that is frail and easily lost, in the sense that if we hold on tight, it'll slip away from us. If we hold on, it's ours. It's anchored in heaven. How do we know this? Because God, who cannot lie, has said so. And that gives us confidence. That gives us conviction as we walk this life, as we walk through this wandering period and anticipate entry into the promised land. This is how we go through daily life without fear. This is how we go through daily life with confidence, knowing that God is with us wherever we go, because our hope is with Him and He has said so. And you know, we'll be able to stand before the Lord in judgment with confidence in Jesus Christ and in His sacrifice. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, says this: therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now, he's talking to brethren, but he's saying you need to make sure, which indicates to us that we need to be careful not to let go of that rope, that hope, that anchored hope in heaven. Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things that are prescribed in this letter, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, we're told many times, and my mind goes back to the Psalms, Psalm 1, verse 5 in particular, in which he says, the unrighteous, that is the wicked, will not stand before God. They cannot. They will stand in judgment, and they will be escorted away from his presence forever. But we who have conviction that he is, we seek him now. And we do so diligently so that we won't stumble, so that we can see the end. And that is a happy reunion. And in this subject, we could go on and talk for a long time, but I won't. I'll ask you to turn one last place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And consider that our conviction today is rooted, is firmly based upon the promises of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross. This provides us with confidence and conviction that one day we'll go home to be with God. But we'll also go home to be with Joshua and Caleb and all the righteous saints who have gone before, who are, and who will be. In talking to the faithful, The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, beginning, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And you can see why then he says, "Therefore comfort each other with these words." That's what we look forward to. And that's what we can look forward to because of Jesus Christ, because of his work, because of his promises, because of all that he did, does, and will do. And that gives us conviction. That allows us to go through this life without fear. But if you don't have that kind of conviction that we've been talking about, if you're lacking in that conviction, you need to get into the Word of God. You need to look into God's Word and see the promises, not only that were made, but that were fulfilled, because they've been fulfilled. You need to get into the Word of God and read about the exemplary love that God has for you and for all of mankind, and that love being demonstrated by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for you and for me. We need to get into the Word so that we can read about the blessings that are provided by God to all of mankind in general, but then also those that are held in reserve and given specifically to the righteous in Christ. And then those that are held in reserve for us as we continue to walk faithfully day by day toward the promised land. And we need to get into the Word of God. And as we do, look around at the many examples of men and women in our community, in this place, who are striving to live confident, courageous lives. And join us as we do. Join us by obeying the Word of God and allow God to wash you of your sins, add you to His church, and walk faithfully with us. Or if you're a child of God who has already put on Christ, already counted among the number, been added to His church, but you've been unfaithful, you've not been meeting up to the expectation and the desire of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you need to repent of your sins and pray forgiveness from Him. And if we can assist you this morning in making your life right as we walk on this walk to heaven, then please come to the front while we stand and while we sing the song selected.